I love that song. If you will open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, we're going to be looking at that passage as we get started. I don't know if you ever do this or not. Some nights I just sit down and just pause and reflect, and tonight was one of those nights. And having mentioned that our young people were gone to the area-wide, I'm just so grateful that they have area-wides here, and that our young people are with hundreds of other young people tonight worshiping God together and singing, and they love to sing. And I just think what a blessing it is to have these kinds of activities for the young people of our church family. And I'm so grateful. I've been hearing nothing but just glowing reports about the Ladies' Day yesterday, and the numbers that were here, and the good message, and all that happened. And I'm so grateful that we have the kind of talent that we have right here in this church. And I'm thankful coming in the doors, I could see paper goods already arriving, and knowing what the lobby's going to look like next Sunday as we have that big pile of paper goods, because of generous hearts that are concerned about those who don't have moms and dads out at Fairhaven. And we'll be able to supply those needs. And just reflecting on all the good things that are taking place and the blessings that we're part of and that we can contribute to. And it makes me very grateful to be at this place, at this juncture in life. I got on Facebook this afternoon and looked, and there was a picture of a little girl sitting in Danny Thomas's lap, and her name was Hannah Carpenter. And on that, her mother had written a little piece below it, and it brought back such memories to me. Frank and Paula Carpenter were dear friends of ours in Memphis, Tennessee, and we were at a fellowship after church on a Sunday night when we got the word that she was being rushed into the hospital, and we went in and we wept with those parents as she was diagnosed with leukemia. We stood by their side, and I don't know how many trips we made to St. Jude's, and watched that little girl slowly be taken away from her parents. And we went to the house the night they lost her, and sat on the bed with them and waited for the hearse to come. And Frank wouldn't let them carry his little three-year-old out on a gurney, and he laid her over his shoulder and took her out and placed her in the back of that. And those memories just flooded in as I saw her picture there. And 22 years ago, that all happened. In Judges chapter 6, Tom read for us a moment ago, Gideon didn't understand all the terrible things that were happening to God's people. And that question people have been asking ever since: if God is with us, then why has all this happened to us? George Barna conducted a poll among those who believe in God, and he had them list the very first question they would like to ask God when they got to heaven. What would you ask God? And this was the question: why is there pain and suffering? Why do you allow pain and suffering in this world? The English theologian John Stott stated that, in his opinion, the problem of pain and suffering is the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith. Tonight we finish up our very short series of sermons looking at Christian evidences, and we've talked about reasons for believing in God, and we've looked at the solar system. Last week Chris talked about the evidence for Jesus that's found outside of Scripture in the secular world. And tonight we want to close our series about evidences by looking at this that I also am convinced is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, obstacles to people coming to faith. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God is a loving and an all-powerful God, then why doesn't He do something about the appalling suffering that is taking place around this world? And it's a hard question, and it's certainly one that I don't have all the answers to. But tonight I want to offer some light in this area that I refer to as just the darkness of the soul when we don't understand and when these doubts come in. Here in Isaiah chapter 50, down in verse 10, Isaiah asks the question, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant?" And then he addresses those who are troubled with his very question. He says, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Let me just share with you some truths that I've discovered about suffering as we work through this. I want to share four truths about those who suffer and the times that we suffer. Number one, suffering is universal. Darkness comes to all men. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever, you will suffer at some point as you travel through this journey called life. Job was as godly a man as ever lived, and yet he was placed in this dark place of the soul. In Job chapter 19, verse 8, this is what Job said of God: "He has blocked my way so that I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness." If you experience this darkness of the soul, it's not necessarily because you did anything wrong. It wasn't with Job, and it's not with a lot of Christians I know. It's not because you're walking outside of God's will. Very often, these difficulties happen to those who are numbered among the faithful to God. Suffering and pain come to all. If God allows suffering in this world, all I can surmise from that is God must have a good reason for allowing these kinds of things to take place. I know most humans can stand almost anything if they can just see a reason for it or if there is purpose behind it. But it's the suffering for no apparent reason, the senseless murders, the senseless suffering that just drives us to despair. When we ask the question why and there's no good answer, that is what's so difficult. The thing that drives us crazy is to experience what seems to be senseless suffering. Is there any good thing that ever comes from suffering? I pose that question to you. Is there ever any good thing that comes from suffering? Yes. Yes, there is. Good things can come from suffering. Did you know that there are some things that can only be seen in the darkness? Now, we talk at the end of the day when that evening star first appears and the sky begins to darken, and we say the stars are coming out. Well, they're not really coming out. They become visible because darkness allows them now to be seen. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So when we suffer, very often you begin to see qualities in a person's life that is produced through this suffering, and we say, well, perseverance comes out. And character comes out. And hope comes out. Because they're revealed by the darkness in a person's life. Could it be that God, who is so much wiser, could it be that God actually allows us to go through these terribly difficult times in order to help us be stronger in the end? Do coaches ever put athletes through rigors of pain and suffering in order to help them be all they can be? Do parents ever step back and allow their children to learn painful lessons that only hardship and suffering can produce? Well, there's another truth about this, and that is that we do learn incredible lessons through suffering. Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Faith. He's written several books on faith. And in his book, The Case for Faith, he describes the universe of pain and suffering as a soul-making machine. And it is. But what possible good can come from parents bringing home a baby from the hospital that is blind and deaf? Well, ask Helen Keller. What possible good can come from a situation where there is tragedy that we can't understand at the moment? If you want to see what inspiration can be had from human suffering, then you look at men like Beethoven, who lost his ability to hear. Look at the great athletes of our world and what they went through in order to achieve their goals. Is there ever redemptive value in suffering? Yes, yes, yes. If God knew that human suffering tended to drive mankind to greater dependence on Him, would that be a valid reason for allowing human suffering in this world? When was it that Israel would turn back to God? You read through the Old Testament, and it's a story of rejection of God and then coming back to God and then rejecting God and coming back. When was it that they came back to God? It wasn't when times were good. It's when they finally hit the bottom and when they suffered and when they realized their need for God. When is it in our nation? When can you remember that the churches have been filled with praying people? Has it been in the good times or the times of national tragedy? C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a world that is deaf." Look again at that passage there in Isaiah chapter 50. He says, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has not light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." Suffering can and does lead us closer to God than almost anything we can experience in this life. I never noticed this before, but in the 23rd Psalm, it starts out, and I don't know if you ever pay attention, I don't, to the tenses always and the way things are, but the psalmist begins talking about God. "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he goes on to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters." But then he comes to the middle of the psalm, and there in the middle, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," in darkness, something changes. There's a shift that takes place. From that point forward in the psalm, he's no longer talking about God. He says, "You prepare a table. You anoint my head." He begins to talk to God rather than just about God. Let me tell you, there is redemptive value in suffering. It brings us closer to God. It helps us move from just knowing about God to knowing God. God will never be nearer than when you reach for Him in the midst of your sorrow and your suffering. And I know that many of you have been through that. And I would ask this question, and I know what the answer is. Is there anyone here who's been through suffering that has not, as a consequence of that suffering, grown closer in some way to God? We do grow closer to God through suffering. There's something else that we need to remember about our suffering. Suffering is temporary. And we need to really write this down when we're at our lowest ebb. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 112, verse 4. In the 23rd Psalm, again, remember what he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He doesn't live in the valley of the shadow of death. He passes through it. It's temporary. Just because you can't see now doesn't mean you won't see later on. Just because things don't make sense to us today doesn't mean they won't make sense to us tomorrow. We sing the song further along, we'll understand why. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, there's a curious thing. When you read books that make charges against God, and books and articles written by skeptics throwing this argument of suffering out, saying if there was a righteous, holy God, a loving God, he wouldn't allow suffering. Most of these things are written by people who are on the outside looking in. If you look through history, though, most of those who have suffered and who have suffered the most tend to be brought closer to God. Rather than rejecting God, they tend to believe even stronger in God. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Where is God When It Hurts? And he said this, as I visited people whose pain far exceeded my own, I was surprised by its effects. Suffering seemed as likely to reinforce faith as to create agnosticism. People who are suffering are more likely, if you'll just look at experience out there, to be drawn toward God. Scottish theologian James Stewart said this. He said, it is the spectators, the people who are outside looking at the tragedy, who form the ranks from which skeptics come. It is not those who are actually in the arena and who know suffering from the inside. Indeed, the fact is that the world's greatest sufferers, who have produced the most shining examples of unconquerable faith, are those who have been there in the arena and who have put their trust in God. And that brings us to our final truth about suffering, and it's a truth which sets Christianity apart from every world religion. It's unique in Christianity, and it's this truth. We serve a God who shares in our suffering. He's not a God who watches from a distance. He's not a God who's aloof. I remember a number of years ago when my own father passed away. I didn't need anybody to come and offer me explanations about that, and I didn't want any reasoned arguments about, you know, death and all of that. All I ever wanted, and all you ever want when you lose a loved one, is someone to be there with you. You just want their presence, and that's enough. At the lowest point in our lives, and some of you may have already passed through the lowest point that you'll ever pass through in this life. Some of you may have it yet to come. But at the lowest point in your life, Jesus is right there by your side. He's never closer than at those dark moments. Are you broken? So was he. Do you cry out in pain? So did he. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And at the cross, God tasted human suffering at its greatest. Every pain in the world, every sorrow, every heartache, all came together there in one big mass. And Jesus tasted the bitter gall of human suffering and sin for every one of us. He came right down into this world of suffering, and he participated in it. He got dirtied by it. He became sin for us. He bore our sins in his body. Now, Christianity's unique. We don't worship a smiling Buddha who sits there aloof from our pain and sorrow. We don't worship a triumphant Muhammad who swept through the world with a sword. We worship a God who came down to this world of sin and death and who hung on the cross. God the Son, who died there on the cross of a broken heart. God the Father, who had to witness the death of his one and only Son. You see, God in human suffering, even though we can't answer all the questions, God knows what we most need in our darkest hour, and it's Jesus. When answers aren't enough, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is enough, and he will be enough to get us all through our darkest hour in this life. God has not left us alone. And if today You have tears in your eyes. You just know, you just wait, that tomorrow He'll wipe every tear away. I'm grateful that we have a God who is with us in our suffering. And so tonight we're going to offer an invitation. And if you need the prayers of God's people in your current struggle in life, let us pray for you before we leave tonight. If tonight someone needs to respond in faith to the God who one day will wipe away tears, we'll assist you as you render obedience to Him. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.